I had not, we did not coordinate this, please know that, but your reading this morning was from the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 15, and as you know, I've been kind of working through the parables in the different Gospels and looking at how Jesus gives us an insight into God and what God is like. And you know, one thing I am thankful for is that God is not like some people that you and I perhaps both know. What I mean by that is that there are some people who are quick to judge others. They have set a boundary, and it's their own boundary, and if you cross that boundary in your relationship with them, there's no coming back. You're never going to be forgiven. They're never going to have anything really to do with you again because you crossed that boundary. Or maybe they have decided that you don't measure up to their expectations. And because you don't measure up to what they expect of you, they kind of have decided, I'm going to exclude you from my set of friends or those that I tend to associate with. Well, the truth is that the God that you and I serve is not like either of these. As a matter of fact, He's different even sometimes from what we think of Him as being, and definitely different from what the scribes and the Pharisees considered Him to be. As a matter of fact, in the Last Supper, Jesus had been telling His disciples there in John 13 He was going away, and where He was going they could not come. You come to John 14 and he can tell they're confused. And so we find this statement by John, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms," or King James uses the word mansions. He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Trying to comfort them. And He makes a statement. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." And right after saying that, He makes this statement that is recorded for us in the latter part of verse 6 of John chapter 14. He said, "If you had known Me, you would have known the Father also." And He adds, "From now on, you know Him and have seen Him." Well, Philip asked for something. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Let us see the Father." And Jesus responds with those words that just have sunk in, at least to me, as I read the Gospels over and over again. Jesus says to Philip, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Philip, if you've watched Me, if you've paid attention to Me, if you have listened to the words I've spoken, watched the things I've done, paid attention to the way I have lived among you for the last 3.5 years, you would have seen the Father." And yet what Jesus showed His disciples and others concerning the Father is not what many of them expected. At least, as I said earlier, not the Pharisees and the scribes. Because as you notice in our text at the very beginning of it, what Jeff read is that Luke records that all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Him to listen to Him. Well, the Pharisees didn't like that. Neither did the scribes, who were their scribes that wrote the law for them. And they began to grumble. They're grumbling about the people that Jesus is affiliating with. And their grumbling takes on this form: "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." Well, it's not the first time that complaint has been made. Earlier, it had been made about Jesus' disciples. If you go all the way back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in Luke chapter 5, Luke records it for us. You can go back and look there, beginning at verse 29 and kind of coming forward. And here's what you find. Jesus has called a disciple, a man, to follow Him. The man's name is Levi. You know him better as Matthew. We have a gospel that's written by him. Matthew was a tax collector. And so what he does is he throws this big reception, if you will, and invites all of his friends. He throws this reception for Jesus. He wants Jesus to meet his friends. Well, his friends are tax collectors and some others. And so they all come to be with Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes on that occasion began to grumble. And what they say is, why do you eat, they're speaking to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus responds to them. And it's a statement that you've heard before. He says, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The same problem exists toward the end of his ministry as we've seen here in Luke chapter 15. They, in their estimation, expect God to be somebody that does not associate with people that they consider undesirables. People that they would rather not even have on their social calendar. People that they would rather not mingle with in life. And so they say, no, no, why does he affiliate with his people? And so what Jesus does in Luke 15 is he tells three parables. Carrie's already dealt with one. It's the last one. It's the prodigal son. This morning I want to look at the first two. Because in the last one we see what the young man goes through and the choices he makes that lead him away from God and the way the father responds to him when he returns. In the first two we find things that are lost in a way that kind of beyond their control in one sense. But even more, what we're given a picture of yet again is the heart of God. And that's what every one of these parables is about, the heart of God. How does God feel about you when you're outside of His covenant people? When you're not a child of His, when you're lost, and we'll talk about that in a minute. The first parable is a parable of a shepherd. The shepherd has 100 sheep. That's a medium-sized flock. And as was usual in Palestine, because pasture land was scarce, you have to go out of the fold and take the sheep out and look for pasture and water where you can feed them. And on one occasion, as he's out with his sheep, he loses one. One wanders away. Sheep were prone to do that. They were prone to wander and just, there's a little grass, oh, that looks good, there's a little more, that looks good, there's a little more, that looks good, and before they know it, they're lost, and they can't find their way back. The second thing about sheep is they are basically defenseless. They can't fend for themselves. And in that day and time, and even today in modern times, there were still predators that would look for these helpless animals to kill them and then feast upon them. You may remember in David's day, back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, that when David was going to, or asked permission to go against Goliath in battle, and Saul says, you're but a boy, and David says, you know, I've tended my father's sheep, and when a bear or a lion came and took them away, I would go after that bear, that lion, and I would take it on, I would defeat it, I would kill it, because it was taking one of my father's sheep. The shepherd makes a conscious decision. I can't just go on. I've got 99, but I'm missing one, and I want the one. And so he leaves the 99 in the open pasture in the wilderness. Now, I don't believe he left them there by themselves. I believe that probably there were other shepherds around, and they watched them for him while he went to look for his sheep. But he goes, and he searches, and he seeks out that sheep until he finds it. And then when he finds that sheep, Jesus says, he puts it on his shoulders, he rejoices, and he heads home. And when he gets home, he calls his friends and his neighbors together, and he says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And Jesus says something about that reaction. He says, in the same way. In other words, it's just like this with God. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus then tells this second parable. It's about a woman. She has 10 silver coins. Now, it's no doubt that these coins were very special to her. They may have been in the form of a necklace, somehow tied together. They may have been in the form of a headband, but somehow she loses one of those 10 silver coins. May have even been given to her at the time of her wedding. And she decides to look for it. Now, I don't know about you, but I've passed by, I've seen pennies. I'm one of those that will still stop and pick up a penny from the sidewalk or in Walmart parking lot. I was just raised that way. There are some of our young people, penny, I can't do nothing with that. They'll walk on by it. But this is quite a bit more serious than that. You see, silver was not something that was common to poor people in that day. These were very special to her, and to lose one was even more serious, especially if it was part of what had been given to her at wedding. Ladies, let me ask you a question. If you had a wedding band or maybe your engagement ring, and there was a small diamond in that, and somehow the setting became loose, and you lost that in your house, what would you do? Would you stop everything, and would you make everybody else in the house help you look for that until you found it? Yes, you would. Why? Because it's precious to you. Not just because of its financial value, but because of its sentimental value to you. That is more of what this compares to. She searches diligently. She lights a lamp. And those lamps were small, and in these settings they didn't put out much light because of this mud brick house in which she most likely lived and the few windows. And she's going through and she's sweeping the floors with a crude broom. And folks, please understand, they didn't have hardwood floors. They didn't have tile floors. They didn't have linoleum floors. They had dirt floors. And a small coin covered with dust in a dimly lit house would be very hard to see. And so she's frantically looking, hoping perhaps that she will uncover enough dust off of the surface of that coin that maybe a little bit of the silver will shine through so that she can find it. And she searches and she searches until she finds her coin. And when she finds that coin, she does the same thing that the shepherd did. She calls together her friends and her neighbors and she says, "Rejoice with me, I have found the coin which I lost." And again, Jesus compares this to the heavenly scene and the response of a sinner who repents. And he says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What is it that Jesus is saying to us? What do these two parables mean to us? What are they supposed to mean to us today, removed almost 2,000 years from that setting? I think there are three things I want you to take home with this today. Number one is this. It is the fact that those who are apart from God are lost. That first song that Ray led us in, if you go back and you look at the very first line, "I once was lost in sin." The word that God uses in Scripture to describe those who are apart from Him is the word lost. He doesn't use the word unsaved. That's a word that we've put in. He doesn't use any other word primarily but this word, lost. As a matter of fact, one of the things that Jesus will say later in this same gospel, Luke records it for us, over in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, is that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what it's like to be truly lost? To speak of a person being physically lost brings great concern for us. When we can't find one of our children, well, they were just on the slide here on the playground. Where'd they go? We panic. Or try taking them to one of our theme parks around this country and lose a 10-year-old, and what do you begin to do? It doesn't matter how nice the rides are. It doesn't matter that there's no one in line for this ride. You don't care. You're looking for that one child that is lost that you can't find. Or imagine having an older family member who has Alzheimer's or dementia, and they get out and they get lost. I remember years ago over in Bon Aqua, an elder's wife who had Alzheimer's. And he would take care of her, and he would sit her out in a chair where he could watch her while he mowed the lawn, because she would wander. And he went around the house one time, and when he came back around, she was gone. And he looked and he looked and he looked, and finally they called in the rescue squad and they called in some dogs, and they found her a mile from the house in the woods sitting down by a tree. But until she was found, it was a frantic search, wondering what had happened to this dear sweet woman. But what about someone that's spiritually lost? Paul uses some very powerful language to describe us prior to our coming to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, here's what he says. He says, "Remember at that time that you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise." And listen to these last few words. "Having no hope and without God in the world." What is it like to have no hope and to be without God? That's what it means to be lost. You have no hope. You may think you have hope, but you have no hope, and you're without God. And sometimes we don't even know we're in that situation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, there Paul describes some of the workings of Satan in the lives of those who are lost. He says that the god of this world, as he says there, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who, as he says, is the image of God. In other words, Satan blinds us so that we don't even know that we're lost, but we're lost. We have no hope. We're without God. So the first thing that I think Jesus is saying is that if we're apart from Christ, we're lost. The second thing that I hear him saying with these two parables is that God goes to great lengths in order to find those who are lost. Because God in the parables, these first two parables, is the shepherd. God is the woman who is the shepherd who's searching for his sheep. The woman who's sweeping, looking for her lost coin. Both of these represent God. And it is God who takes the initiative to search for sinners. He is the one that set out looking for you when you were lost before you came to Christ. Even as the shepherd and the woman took the initiative once they realized that something they cared deeply about was lost and began searching for it. And the only reason that the sheep was found, the only reason that the coin was found, was because neither the man, the shepherd, nor the woman gave up the search until they found what they were looking for. It was a diligent search. And if we are saved, it is because God took the initiative and decided, "I don't want you to be lost. I want to save you. And I'm searching for you." I shared with you verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2 just a moment ago, but if you'll back up and look at verses 4 and 5, notice something there that Paul says. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us when we were dead in our transgressions, and made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved." God was rich in mercy. He had great love for us, and He is the one that decided, "I want to save you." Paul puts it another way, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says there that, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God initiated it. He set everything in place. He is the one that went looking to bring us home. John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. John would say, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins," that atoning sacrifice. So God initiated the search, and God did so at great cost to Himself. If you think about the shepherd, what did it cost the shepherd to go look for the sheep? It cost him time away from the rest of his flock. It cost him everything that was necessary to conduct a thorough search. He faced the dangers of the wilderness and of the predators that would have sought out his sheep, that one sheep, for food. You know, if it was a bear, if it was a lion, if it was a wolf or some other predatory animal, it would have been just the same for him as it was for that sheep. He probably lost a good deal of sleep in searching for it until he found it. Because he knew the longer it takes me to find my lost sheep, the more chance there is that that sheep will either be injured or killed. I cannot rest. I cannot sleep until I've found it. If you've lost a child, do you stop and say, "You know, I'm a little tired. I think I'll take a nap"? No. You keep searching until you find what you're that lost child. The woman with the lost coin. Her meal preparation was put on hold. She didn't go down to the community well to draw water that day, I'm sure. She didn't go down to the spring to wash her clothes for her and her family. Why? Because my coin is lost and I need to find it. And I'm not going to quit until I do. And neither one of these quit until they found what they were looking for. Her only focus that day was finding her coin. His only focus was finding his sheep. And God's focus is finding you and me. And He does so at great cost to Himself. The New Testament is full of those statements. Romans 8 verse 32 tells us that God did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all. Why? Because He wanted to save us. He didn't want us to be lost. In Philippians chapter 2, if you look there at verses 7 and 8, basically what Paul says is that Jesus emptied Himself. He left the throne of glory. He emptied Himself. He took on the form of a servant. He humbled Himself to the point of death, even, as Paul says, the death of a cross. Why? Because your soul is valuable to God. You have great value in the eyes of God. Jesus Himself said that the Son of Man came to Mark 10 verse 45, give His life as a ransom for many. And I love a passage in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 we know. We know both verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 talks about that great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. But then in verse 2, He uses the example of Jesus. And He tells us that He endured the cross, even though He despised the shame that went with it. But He endured the cross. Why? To save us. Folks, your salvation cost God everything because He loves you that much. But the beautiful ending, and I love stories that have beautiful endings, is that there, and this is what Jesus brought out, there's great rejoicing in heaven when a lost soul repents and turns home and comes home. Following the parable of the lost sheep, as we've already shared, Jesus said that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons or righteous individuals who need no repentance. After the lost coin, same basic statement, and it is, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In other words, heaven rejoices. And wouldn't you like to just be a fly on the wall there for a moment? I don't know how they do it. I'd love to know. But every time, there's another one that's repented, God, let's rejoice, let's rejoice. There's another one over here, let's rejoice. There's another one, let's rejoice. I hope that the halls of heaven never cease with rejoicing, because sinner after sinner after sinner is repenting and coming home, and lost individuals are being found, and those who need to be saved are being saved. What does it mean to repent? It means that I am conscious of my sins, that I am aware of the choices I've made and how they have led me away from God, and I am turning from that, turning to God, and I'm following through with the decision that I have made to honor Him and to be obedient to Him and to become His child by being buried with His Son in baptism. And there's always joy in heaven when one soul, turns back from following Satan to follow our Heavenly Father. Carrie challenged us at our Bible study this morning to share the story of the prodigal son. And in whether you share the story of the prodigal son, or the story of the shepherd losing one sheep, or the story of the woman losing one coin, you're sharing a story that tells of a God who loves those who are lost and who does not want them to be lost and wants them back and goes to seek them at great cost to Himself. But the question I have for you today is this: are you lost today? Right now, are you lost? Are you a person who is without hope and without God in this world? And if you are an individual here today who is not repented, who has not come to Christ in obedient faith, then you're lost. If you are a person here today and the guilt of your sins has not been washed away in baptism by the blood of Christ, folks, you're lost. And God does not want you to stay in that condition. He has moved heaven and hell to save you. Why will you stay in that seat? Why will you keep going on with a life that you know is not acceptable to God? If this is where you are today, please don't stay there. Our God is actively seeking. He's calling you home. He'll call today. He'll call tomorrow. He'll call the next day. And He'll keep calling until you either respond or until you have no life left in your body. But don't wait. Don't put it off. If you need to come, if you need to respond to His saving grace, the song that we are here to sing to you today is about the depth and the riches of that saving grace and of how God loves you and wants you. And if you need to respond, please come right now as together we stand and sing.